Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 4 of Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to begin by reading Revelation 2 verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, again, the Lord is addressing the angel, the church at Ephesus, or the messenger, the elect of the church of Ephesus. And what he is saying has application to that church and to all churches. And God has been commending them so far. There has been several good things that he has found as he has looked at them and as he has seen their works before him. And again, keep in mind that the church, as a corporate body, as an institution, does stand in a works relationship towards God and is not in the same relationship as an individual, because an individual is saved by grace. But a church must maintain good works. And this church at Ephesus did have some good works, and the Lord has been pointing them out. And now in verse 3, he says, and hast borne. Well, let me read verse 2, because this really is a carryover from that verse. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Well, here where it says, and hast borne, this is the same word as bear back in verse 2. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. And we immediately wonder, well, what have they borne? God doesn't specify. He doesn't say what it is. He only says, and has borne, that they have borne something. And what is it? Well, this is where we need to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we need to follow this word in other places as it's used in the Bible. And once we do, we find our answer. In Acts chapter 9, it says in verses 15 and 16, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this is referring to Saul of Tarsus, who at the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ was blinded. And now the Lord is going to use Saul, and he'll give him the name of Paul, to carry the gospel message that he despised to the Gentiles. And he must bear my name. Now that is not an easy thing to bear. It can be very difficult in this world. And that is what Saul had to bear. That's what all the true believers must bear. And that's what those at the church at Ephesus had to bear. They had to bear the name of Christ, Christian. They had to bear this name to the nations of the world, the Gentiles, and they had to profess Christ's name and to live according to that name. And that's where the word also takes us in Luke chapter 14. It says in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And there is what thou hast borne. What had to be borne was the name of Christ, the life of living as a Christian and taking up our cross daily. This is what they had borne. And it goes on to say, and hast patience. Well, patience is always something that's a part of the child of God's life. Let's look at Romans 5, and we'll look at a couple of verses here in verses 3 and 4. And it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." And this is letting us know that certain things work together as God works out these spiritual attributes. This condition will result in certain things. And he says that tribulation worketh patience. Well, Christ said of the child of God, "In the world ye will have tribulation." And that is the normative situation for each Christian. Throughout the church age and all time, we can expect tribulation. Now, God also speaks of great tribulation, but that was reserved for a certain season, for the time at the end of the world. And we're familiar with that. We have gone through the great tribulation. But just plain old tribulation is the lot of the Christian. It is what every child of God can expect. And since it is our lot, it is what is normative for life in this world, so too will come patience, because tribulation worketh patience. And God's people have had to exercise patience all through history. Even in the days before Christ came, the people of God had to patiently wait for the coming Messiah. And the believers, the New Testament believers, had to wait for God to bring about the end of the world and the return of Christ. We're still waiting for God to finalize and complete his judgment, and for the Lord Jesus to return in the sense of taking his people out of this world. And so patience plays a key role in the Christian's life. And so the Lord here is commending again the church at Ephesus, and this applies to those who would demonstrate these traits in the churches throughout the church age. "And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored." Now, we saw earlier in Acts 9 that God had said, "You must bear my name before the Gentiles." And here the name of Christ, the name of God, comes up. "And for my name's sake has labored," for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel went forth, and work in the gospel was done. The people of God labored in sharing the word of God to others in the world. And remember how God likens labor to the building of the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it," and so on. But this is describing the work of the gospel, the work of sharing the truth of the Bible. And God would use that labor of his people to bless the elect who would hear that word, and to add them upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This labor has continued for centuries. Century after century, the people of God preach the gospel and share the gospel with the inhabitants of the world. Even though there would be much opposition to the sending out of the gospel by the enemies of God's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness headed by Satan and his emissaries were constantly against the true gospel going forth. And so there developed much affliction and so on. And that's why God goes on to say, for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They did not let the forces of evil, the forces that came against the word of God, overcome. They did not allow those forces to stop their work of sending the gospel out into the world. Now, the word fainted is only found three times. We'll just go to one other place it's found in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read the first three verses. It's translated as wearied in verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And here God is telling us to look to Christ and to his supreme example of giving up his life and of the great love that he showed in going to the cross, and as he demonstrated what he had done in taking the sins of his people upon himself before the foundation of the world and dying for those sins and for those people. And look to him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to the world. Don't look to man, but look to Christ, lest, that is, if you do not look to him, if you do not consider what Christ has done, then it's very possible you will become wearied and faint in your minds. But in our verse in Revelation 2, it says that for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And this would mean that the church at Ephesus and the believers within it were looking to the Christ and to the example of the Lord Jesus. And this enabled them through the power of God. It strengthened them to continue on and not to faint and not to grow weary. And so again, the Lord is commending them. It is a positive thing that they have done. All right, let's move on to our next verse, Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, now for the first time, the Lord is turning his attention to something negative, to a failing, to sins that the church at Ephesus, and again, let's keep repeating this and so we don't forget this, to the church as a whole, as they are representative of the church throughout the church age. And here, God is referring to the church's earliest obedience. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And we need to keep in mind that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love and obedience are closely related. We cannot separate them. according to the Bible. And so Ephesus has left its first love. And that means that at one point it did love God or love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when was this? Well, this would have been early on, and early in the beginning of the church age is the time when the idea of salvation was a great motivating force, prompting those in the churches and congregations to do works of faithful obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the commandments of God. But we can say, since the Lord is moving the Apostle John to write these words before the first century has been completed, and the church was formed just a little earlier in that century, it was in 33 AD, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and really that officially began the church age. And now here we are, as the Bible's about to be completed just a few decades later, and God is pointing out that they have left their first love, and the Lord is saying he has this against them. This is something that is wrong. It is an error. It is sin on the part of the churches and congregations. No, it hasn't been long at all, and the church has soon forgot that first love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to a place maybe you wouldn't think of to discuss this verse, which is speaking of the New Testament churches and congregations, but actually it is in view in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is speaking of Judah, but the Lord is using Judah as a type and figure of the New Testament church. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Jehovah, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto Jehovah, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith Jehovah. Hear ye the word of Jehovah, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. See, here God is saying, I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. That is, when Israel came out of Egypt, after God had brought about that tremendous deliverance from the Egyptians and from bondage. Well, then it was like first love in their youth, their love of their espousals, for a very short period of time, was burning hot towards God. There was great love, great feeling towards him. Certainly the Jews, the freed slaves, were thinking, whatever God wants, who has just delivered us, whatever he desires, we will do. And it didn't last long at all, until the burning sun and the lack of water, the lack of food, tested them and brought them quickly to murmuring against God. And they had left their first love in a blink of an eye almost. And Israel is in that historical situation in the wilderness, is a picture of the New Testament churches and congregations, as both Israel of old was an institution, it was a corporate body that God required faithful obedience from. And likewise, the New Testament church institution, the corporate body, was required to obey the commandments of God. But notice it goes on here in Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. Thus saith Jehovah, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is Jehovah that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is Jehovah? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Oh, it's a very old story that the corporate body, the outward representative of God's kingdom to the world, Israel of old, and the New Testament church, have fallen from their first love. They have sinned against God. They have not maintained faithful obedience to the commandments that God has given them. The Lord continues to point out the failings of the New Testament churches in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now again, the Lord is referring back to an earlier obedience. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So they had to have a position to fall from, and repent. That is, turn back to that position, return to faithfulness, and do the first works. This would mean that the church was obeying God early on. They were maintaining some good works. And again, a good work is just obedience to whatever God commands. And for instance, what did the churches have to return to? Well, they would have had a proper understanding of the grace of God, that salvation is of the Lord, that he is the one that saves sinners, and that man can do nothing. But the church has fallen from that position, and they have mixed in works with the pure grace of God. And of course, we see this today. It's so prevalent. It's everywhere. The idea of works has been immersed in the mindset of the congregations of our modern church. But it's long been there. Even early on, they would have been encouraging the members of their churches to do certain things. And again, that's fine for the church as a whole, the church body, the church institution had to maintain good works to keep that right standing with God. But it's never true of individuals. The church was required to teach that the hearers of the gospel could do nothing, that they could not do any work to get themselves saved. It was all by the grace of God. It's rather ironic and interesting that God required the good work of the church to maintain grace. That is, the church was commanded by God to teach the true and faithful gospel of the Bible, which is that people cannot do anything, that all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, that any attempt of our own to get right with God will just bring us under the law of God and bring the curse upon us. So the church was required to teach grace. That was their work. That's the ironic thing. They were bound and obligated and responsible to God to teach grace. When the church would fail in this and allow works to enter into their gospel presentation or their sharing of truth to the congregation, then they were fallen from grace. They fell from the duty that they were bound to teach the truth of the Bible, the Word of God, faithfully. And so they had failed in that work that they were responsible to keep of maintaining a pure gospel of grace. And that is one of the major sins of the New Testament churches and congregations, as they allow today, and this has been happening for centuries, the idea of free will to enter into the whole question of how an individual can become saved. Where they have allowed baptism, water baptism, to have any part in the matter of salvation, or partaking of the Lord's table, and so on. Just in many different ways, they have polluted the gospel of grace, and they have given the hearers of the gospel the wrong idea, which has allowed them to think that if I do this, if I accept Christ, or if I am baptized in water, or if I regularly partake of the Lord's table, I will therefore be right with God and he will be pleased with me. I will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is a wrong on the church's part. And God has long commanded the churches and congregations to repent of this and of all the other doctrines that they teach wrongly, yes, but especially this doctrine, that they would repent, and God gave space for them to repent. We'll read as we continue on in Revelation 2 a little later in our Bible study of this book. And that space was almost for two millennium, 2,000 years. But they did not repent. They did not turn to the first works, their first initial works of love, of obedience to the true gospel of God. And so what the Lord says next will come to be. But we'll have to take a look at that when we get together in our next Bible study.